Now let's look at the scriptures for a few moments that we have together. Will you turn to the 24th chapter of Acts of the Apostles and understand that one is being very brief here this day, for this covers a two-year period of the life of the Apostle Paul, and as he does, he is brought continually in front of Felix. As he comes in front of Felix, Felix is continually talking with him, continually asking questions, and the inspiring and wondrous thing is that the apostle says to him, "You're not ignorant of this, the way." Again, this expression comes up as it does all the way through the apostles' ministry. You discover how they talk of the way that is in Christ Jesus. But the words I especially want to leave with you come from verse 27, which is the closing verse of this chapter. Historically, we must understand something that takes place. Remember, please, that Felix was a man that had been a slave and now had become a king. This slave king was perhaps the most cruel king in the history of this portion of script that this portion of scripture covers. He was so vicious, he was so cruel, that people trembled when they were brought into his presence. He had subjugated all the people. And yet the apostle stands fearlessly in his presence. And that fearlessness comes from God. Now let me ask a question to this congregation and ask you quite simply, would you stand fearlessly in the presence of a man like this? If you were to be in a Star Wars situation, would you stand fearlessly in front of the invaders and tell your testimony so clearly and speak it so accurately that they would understand exactly what you were saying? Let me share with you that after 2 years of bribing, after 2 years of vacillating, after 2 years of procrastinating, after 2 years of going backwards and forwards, Felix comes to the place where he says, "Now I must satisfy the Jews." And verse 27 of this 24th chapter of Acts of the Apostles tells us this. After 2 years, Procurius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. There are four words. Felix left Paul bound. Felix left Paul, the apostle, the man of God, bound. Now let's examine this first of all historically. Let's understand it scripturally, and then let's see the application of this thing. The Apostle Paul has escaped the Jews from Asia who would destroy and kill him. He has been taken prisoner. The captain of the guard was about to whip him and discovered that he was a Roman citizen. So he brought him to Felix under tremendously heavy guard. The Jews, the people of God, would have destroyed the mouthpiece of God. They would reject the speaking of the Messiah of God. Understand this. And so it is the Gentile nations, the people that have no dealings with God, that rescue the man of God. An application. In the early part of our ministry, it wasn't the generosity of the local people in the local assembly that were so helpful to us. It was people outside the church that came to our rescue. It was people outside of the church that helped us with all kinds of practical things. Not the Christians. Not the Christians. I've spent a few days speaking with young pastors in very difficult works in small areas in this country, and several have testified to a similar thing. It was the people outside of the church that come to the aid with money for gas, with the renewing of cars, with the helpfulness with food, with the understanding that when babies are born, the bills are colossal. It's outside. What a tragedy and an indictment against the church of our Lord Jesus. We read in the early part of this chapter, it was the Jews from Asia that came and stirred up the impure hearts. In fact, Ananias the high priest comes with Tertullus. Tertullus is a barrister, an orator, a man that can really state his case very well. And he uses some vicious words. He calls the apostle Paul a most despicable person. I want you to see it. I want you to understand. Look at verse 5. He says, "We have found this man a pestilent fellow." Now in English, and especially when we look at the Authorized Version and compare it with our modern English, a pestilent fellow doesn't seem to mean very much. It's almost amusing. In fact, I've heard young people say and use this word to before one another as a sort of, "Ha-ha, you're a pestilent fellow," thinking it's a funny thing that he was saying. But he was actually saying something that was worse than anything he could think of. It was the very worst thing he could bring up. He was saying, "This is a most despicable man. This man is a pest. He is an utter nuisance." He is creating here the atmosphere for the rest of his oratory. This pestilent fellow is a mover of sedition. He is a man that rises up against the authority. Notice he didn't say what authority. Notice also, he says sedition among Jews. He is converting, he is bringing Jews to believe what he does and what he says. And he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's also gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain intervened. Listen to this. This distortion of truth. This distortion of the facts. Then the apostle has opportunity, and verse 10 tells us about it, how he has the opportunity of making his own statement. Are you ready to make a statement? Can you make a statement for your faith? I would to God that this entire congregation were brought into the place where we were held responsible for the turning upside down of our community. I would to God that somehow our testimony was so vibrant and so honest, so complete and so Christ-like, that even the Christians would turn against us, Christian being in the vaguest and the widest possible term. I would to God that they would brand us of the sect of the Nazarenes, those that closely adhere to the gospel and to the presence and to the person and to the holiness and to the purity and to the beauty of the gospel and the presence of Jesus. Alas, it can't be. We teach our children to run around and do the things in the world. We allow our children to do it. We encourage our children to do it. For fear, I think, that our children might turn and say, "One thing's good for me and a different thing is good for you. You want to run around." Ah! The world will not accuse us. You can rest safely in your beds. The world will not accuse us, for we have not stood as Paul. We do not stand as he does. And Felix, wicked Felix, stands before us, a great indictor. But he's the judge in this place and in this condition. Let's understand this. Come with me just for a few moments into verse 25. Paul has given his testimony, and the greater part of the chapter is taken up with this great testimony of the apostle. He is so full of loving kindness. He is so full of the beauty. of the things of the Lord Jesus. He reveals many things, but he speaks very plainly. In verse 25, we read the words, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Notice the main thrust then of his message. It is of righteousness, it is of temperance, and it is of judgment to come. Righteousness is greater than love. Righteousness is greater than mercy. You can have mercy without righteousness. Mercy is necessary when righteousness is abused. If a person is righteous, there is no need to exhibit mercy. Do you understand that? Only when I break the law and become unrighteous do I need the mercy of the judge to release me from the bondage of the law. Love is not as great as righteousness, for love comes in with a great emotional expression to embrace me somehow into the presence of the person forgiving me or loving me. But if I was righteous, the love of God could easily infiltrate into me. It is my unrighteousness that refuses to allow the love that is born of righteousness to work its work. Do you see that? Then righteousness needs to be plainly expressed. It needs to be plainly placarded. It needs to be plainly lived. And you cannot live with compromise. And this is exactly what the apostle is speaking about. He is saying you cannot compromise. He is saying, Felix, you cannot procrastinate. Felix, you cannot put off tomorrow because righteousness demands an answer. Ah, wouldn't we all like to escape having to give an answer to righteousness? See how God works in us. The Lord Jesus comes, he speaks. He says in the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, the last two verses there, he says, you people would not have had sin if you hadn't seen me. You wouldn't be revealing, you wouldn't be understanding, you wouldn't be acknowledging that you're as blind as the man I've just cured from blindness was. And your blindness is in the heart. Your blindness is in the spirit. Your blindness is because righteousness has become like filthy rags. And I want to say to everyone here that if you're relying upon the righteousness of your past or the righteousness of your religious experience or the righteousness of anything that is denying Christ, it's like a filthy rag. It is to be burned, destroyed, and to be turned out into the garbage. It is a pointless, useless thing. Temperance. Now the word to be temperate. The Apostle Paul, in the original language, had the choice of four words. The first word meant simply a man that is master of his passions. The second word is quite obvious. One who is struggling, but gaining mastery over those same passions. The third word meant losing the mastery over his passions. And the fourth word would have meant this. The person who has lost the mastery over his passions. Now the apostle chose to use the second word. In the original text he says, you with your temperance, you who are the one who is fighting and struggling but gaining a mastery over your passions. You who are fighting, you who are struggling, but you are gaining some sort of mastery in this wrestling match over your passions, this is to you. The apostle says, I speak this to you. Now, Drusilla is sitting right beside Felix. And during these 2 years, I imagine their love life came to a screaming halt, and all sorts of dreadful conscience got into their hearts and caused those two people to have a very unpleasant experience, though they were still sort of in love with one another. A curious thing about love. We say and we sing and strum our guitars and with all sloppy sentiments say, we've fallen in love, as if we couldn't help it. I slipped in a puddle and became muddy. I'm sorry, it wasn't my fault. We couldn't help falling in love. People say, I fell into love, I fell out of love, I've fallen in love with another. Oh, foolish people, there is infatuation. That is infatuation. We grow in love, we don't fall into it. It's not like catching a cold. It isn't something that happens that we can't help. It is something that is the response of the will inside a person. And I bring this up very deliberately because Drusilla and Felix got themselves into this predicament because Felix wooed her away from her husband. They fell in love. It was a nasty, sickening experience. It was like catching some disease. And that's the problem within the congregation of the people of our country. We have fallen in love with all kinds of sinfulness. We have slipped into it, and then we pretend it has no relationship to us and our will, and we abrogate any responsibility for it. I couldn't help it. Well, God says, it's time, Felix, for you to exhibit some sort of temperance. And can you imagine, for 2 years, the apostle stands there, a man that is in under arrest, and yet he's under sort of house arrest. And during this time, he is speaking constantly with Felix. And as he speaks, the conscience of Felix is continually prickled. You're a man struggling, a man striving, a man fighting, but you're winning. You're getting over this thing. But the man kept on procrastinating. And then Paul spoke to him, look at this verse 25, of the judgment that was to come. Now Felix had gone through all the motions. He had, according to history, massive torture chambers. He had people in those torture chambers that vanished into eternity in the most excruciating manner. And the Apostle Paul stands there and says, until you understand righteousness, until you bring yourself into a temperate state with self-discipline, you're a man that will suffer terrifying judgment to come. This was the message of the Apostle. And Felix trembled. That's when he first heard it. He trembled. People walk around speaking of all sorts of things. A young lady yesterday stopped me in a store. She said, aren't you the preacher that preaches about this and that? Didn't I see you in such and such a place? And I said, yeah, I suppose so. She said, oh God, isn't that wonderful? And if she said, oh God, once, she said it a dozen times in a course of 2 or 3 minutes. The woman didn't understand a basic principle. Yet if I were to have quizzed her closely, I am convinced she'd have said, I'm a Christian. But to take the name of the Lord our God in vain is to quit righteousness. It is to quit self-control, and it is to bring a judgment to come. See, Felix understood all about the terrors of the torture chamber. He understood all the terrors of an inquisition. He understood the terrors of physical suffering. He understood the terrors of mental suffering, and he trembled. But after a while, like the young lady I met yesterday, it was just a portion of conversation. And he procrastinated, and he procrastinated, and he procrastinated. The message didn't change. There was righteousness to be revealed. There was self-discipline to be employed. There was judgment to come that would come no matter what his attitude to God became. It would come. That was inevitable. But he procrastinated. And he procrastinated. Listen to the scripture here. You can read it for yourself. He said, I'll hear you another time when it's more convenient, Paul. I'll listen to you again. And for 2 years, he listened to the word of God being spoken by the apostle Paul. And for 2 years, introduced argument after argument as to why he didn't have to become righteous, why he didn't have to become self-disciplined, and why he could somehow occlude the thoughts about judgment that is to come. Isn't that an amazing thing? These three things then are revealed in this 25th verse. Felix trembled, and he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Jesus said this. There was a man that had a tremendous harvest. He caught the harvest and brought it in. And when he got it all gathered in, he had so much harvest, he needed larger barns. And he said, "I know what I'll do. I'll build a bigger barn. I'll house my harvest. I'll house all that I have accumulated." And God said, "Thou fool. This night thy soul is required of thee. Now who shall these things be?" And I understand when people are saying from the congregation words like this, "I am doing my best. I am saving for retirement. I am saving myself for something better. I am going in a certain direction. I am an achiever. I am someone that is making things to happen. I am achieving something." But if you rest on your laurels and look back on your achievements, my dear friend, now who shall these things be? Felix discovered within his own heart and within his own soul a terrifying thing. He procrastinated too long. A man came to me on one occasion. He said, "Pastor, I'm born again." I asked him questions as to what he meant by being born again, and he told me the right answers. He said, "There's one problem. I need to be baptized. Will you baptize me?" And I said, "Certainly." Now, we have a system in our church, and this is the system. Now, he couldn't do that. He didn't want to stand in front of a lot of people. He had difficulty with this. Would I baptize him privately? And I had to say something like this to him. "I perceive thou art yet in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." If we become the Lord's, we belong to the Lord, then the Lord has free course. He takes our body, our soul, and our spirit, and there is nothing more. The will is subjugated to our Lord, and we are happy to become a type of banner for Christ Jesus. We're quite happy to become a billboard. We're happy to become people who are on exhibition for our God and our King. Are you that sort of person? I know you've been struggling with a few things, some of you. You struggle with schooling. You struggle with relationships. You struggle with being married and children with parents. I know you're struggling, some of you. But will you come to the place where you can say quite truthfully, "I'll be a billboard for Jesus Christ. My very attitudes will reveal the presence of Christ. My very reactions and responses will reveal the beauty of the Lord Jesus." Would you say, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days." Let me ask you this question. Can you sing that? "Day by day, his sweet voice sounded saying, 'Christian, follow me.'" I can sing that one. Because day by day, I can hear the clarion call. Day by day, I can take a few moments off and do my own thing in my own time, in my own way. Day by day, I can have some time to myself And I don't have to include Jesus Christ. I can sing that, but can you sing this? Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've peace from above. Moment. Tick tock. Moment. Tick tock. Moment. Tick tock. Do you see Jesus Christ in such a close relationship? Felix didn't. He had Drusilla sitting beside him. Was fooling Renette. They were never married. According to history, though it's a little vague in one place, they may have been eventually. They were just living together. And this was in a high place, a place of leadership. Ladies and gentlemen, are you kept or are you procrastinating? Are you trusting Jesus Christ? Are you fooling around? Read the scripture yourself. Look at verse 27. Felix left Paul bound. Do you leave the voice of God bound because of the way you live? Think it through. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we consider Thy precious word, we ask that Thy blessing may be upon it, that Thou would somehow challenge our souls, Thou would enter into our lives, grip us in a new way, that we may cast our lives into Thy presence and say, Lord, live Your life through me. Bless others through me. Become my life. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.